If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 6. If you're new or you haven't visited, or you're visiting, haven't been here for a while, we've been going through 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and can we all stand as we read and hear God's word? Let us hear from heaven at this time. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come to your word and how we need to feed on it, to conform our thoughts to your thoughts and our hearts to yours. And God, we pray that through this letter that your servant, the Apostle Paul, wrote, that, Lord, your words would just breathe life into us. And Lord, may we come with humble hearts to receive, and we pray for your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let me begin with a question today. Have you ever had to defend yourself against misunderstanding or false judgments? It's a delicate undertaking, isn't it? Because no matter how you say things, you can come off sounding like you're commending yourself or you're promoting yourself. And it often feels like you're in a no-win situation. Well, Apostle Paul, he found himself in that boat. He had to defend himself while trying not to seem like he is commending himself. And it is in this defense that we begin to learn some very important things about ministry in the new covenant. So as Paul is defending himself, we get these wonderful truths about ministry in the new covenant. Now, as I begin here, when referring to the new covenant, we're talking about the covenant established by Jesus through his life, death, and resurrection. That covenant, that new covenant, which made obsolete the old covenant that was established by Moses. The new covenant is essentially the gospel that has been now made clear and complete through Jesus. So that's what we're talking about when we say new covenant. And this is what we learn about new covenant or gospel ministry. Three things. Number one, it is a dying to self. We've been talking about that, haven't we? It's a dying to self. Number two, it is the Spirit working upon our hearts. The Spirit working upon our hearts. And it also involves being humble yet confident. Humble yet confident. So that's kind of the outline. That's kind of where I'm going today. Now, we can infer from Paul's opening words here in our chapter that the Corinthians were basically saying this: Paul, I have some serious doubts about you. I don't think that you're on the same level. I don't think you have the same authority as these other leaders and these other apostles. And that's why last week in chapter 2, verse 17, Paul appeals to them and says, we were men of sincerity and we were commissioned by God. And we minister in the sight of God. Now it's interesting, isn't it? The reference to letters of recommendation. You know, some things don't change. And even in the ancient times, people often needed letters of recommendation to validate who they were. And we often do the same as we apply for schools and apply for jobs. And perhaps the lack of a letter of recommendation entered into the conversation as they began to question Paul's credentials. Now, there was an urgency for Paul to defend himself, and it wasn't to overcome his bruised ego. The gospel was at stake here. The unity of the church, the health of the church was at stake. If Paul would be disregarded, so would his teachings and his commands to the Corinthian church. Now, I want us to take a step back, even beyond Paul's words, and just put yourself in Paul's shoes, just for a second here. He had founded and established the Corinthian church. He had dedicated part of his life to minister to the Corinthians. He gave himself to the church. And in previous chapters, he said, "I was working with you for your joy." And he confesses, "I have abundant love for you." And what does he get in return? No respect. No gratitude. Just a lot of questioning and doubting and criticism. I mean, can you imagine that? You know, if I were Paul, I would have either done one of two things, or maybe both. On one end, just blowing up in anger. And number two, just being so discouraged and so depressed. And I'm sure at one time or another, you've been in that kind of situation yourself, where you give, you sacrifice, and in return, all you get is criticism and disrespect. For some of you who are in charge of making meals at home, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know, you're putting in the time and energy to make food for your family, and then it comes out, and then every now and then, the only thing that comes out of people's mouths are, "This again," or "This is too salty," or "This is too dry." And how do you feel? Does it make you feel good at all? It probably makes you feel angry. I know I've been guilty of doing that to my own wife. This kind of suffering, it was actually normal for Paul. I know that could seem kind of depressing, but this was normal for Paul to go through these kinds of things. And he reminds us of the cost of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered like this. Jesus was going to the cross and Peter rebuked him. The crowds ridiculed him. You know, he was dying on the cross and people said, "You're a fraud. You're not who you think you are or who you claim to be. You're not the Son of God." Jesus was kicked while he was down. Here's a sobering lesson for us. You know, a life of love and service, it's not always going to lead to approval and appreciation. Sometimes it's the exact opposite. And we need to be prepared for that. We really do. We need to prepare to die to ourselves. I'll never forget a meeting I had with someone. We had arranged to meet up, and we were exchanging a few emails. And the meeting was coming up in about a week, and then I got an email from this person, and this person sent me a link to a sermon. And this person said, "Hey, Pastor, can you listen to this before we meet?" I thought, okay. So I went ahead and listened to the sermon. And I'm thinking as I'm listening to it, why does this person want me to listen to the sermon? Do they feel like maybe I myself can be blessed and inspired by it? Maybe they're saying something that that might be off, that the preacher, the theology might be off, and they just want to make sure that what they're saying is correct. Or, you know, I wasn't really sure. And then, you know, we get to meeting, and the person says to me, "Pastor, did you listen to the sermon?" And I said, yeah, thank you. It was a good sermon. And the person said, yeah, you know, I listened to it too. And, man, I was really blessed. I was really moved. I'm like, I could understand that. Yeah, it was great. And then the person went on to talk about my sermons and began to critique my sermons. And then I finally realized what was going on here. The person was telling me, Pastor Andy, you need to preach more like this. This is kind of what's wrong with your preaching. Can you preach more like this? And boy, by God's grace, you know, I received it, and I even took some of that correction and acknowledged that, you know what, you're probably right about some of these things. And so I thank God for that. But don't get me wrong, there was dying to myself in that meeting. It was unexpected, but, you know, there was a dying to myself. And that happens in ministry. It really does. You know, I've seen others make a decision to serve the church. But over time, as they serve, they're beginning to experience some of that, what you might want to call injustice. You know, they're serving and then, oh, complaints. It's just complaints and criticisms. And I've seen people go through that and then afterwards just say, you know what, I'm never serving again. You know, this is totally not worth it, right? First of all, I'm not surprised at their response when people do that, because it is hard to handle. Oh, for sure. And it is super discouraging when you give and then you're getting a lot of negativity in return. Now, here's a question. What needs to happen to us when we experience that? Because we all do in different ways. Whether it's at church or at home or wherever. What needs to happen to us? What do we need to say to ourselves? And it is just wiping our hands clean and saying, never again. Is that the right way to go? I'm not sure if it is. I think the first thing we got to say as believers is this. Okay, this is normal and expected because this happened to Jesus. And I'm a follower of Jesus. So you need to begin by saying this. This is normal. And it's expected. And you want to say also this. Jesus understands what I'm going through because he went through it himself to a more intense degree. And so for those of you who put meals on the table and everyone's complaining, remember that Jesus understands exactly what you're going through. But seriously, we need to first say, hey, this happens. This is what happens to followers of Christ. This happened to Jesus. Secondly, Jesus knows what I'm going through right here. And then thirdly, this is what we need to say. And this takes a lot of maturity, but this is what we need to say. We need to say this. This is a golden opportunity to grow because this is being like Jesus. This is dying to myself. And Jesus says that when a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it bears much fruit. There's going to be fruit in this. This is an opportunity to grow. I'm not going to pull the plug right away. I'm going to keep the plug in there. I'm going to stay in it. And I'm going to grow from it. That's what we need to do. Too many times we just pull the plug right away and say, forget it. No, this is an opportunity to grow. This is an opportunity to grow. Ministry in the new covenant is a ministry of death to self. We see that in Paul in his life and ministry. Death to respect, death to approval, death to applause, all those things. And before I get to my next point, here's just the last thought. Let's appreciate those who serve in the church. Let this be this warning not to be like the Corinthian church. Brothers and sisters, in living faith here, let's have a culture of gratitude and respect. Now, this is not a clever way of saying you can never question or criticize the leaders in the church or those who serve in the church, because God knows we all need it, and it will benefit. We all have blind spots, but let's just be careful not to have an overly critical spirit to discourage people. No, we want this place to be a place where we can encourage one another. Encourage one another to serve and to live lives that are kingdom-minded and ministry-focused. Well, I'm going to move on to my second point here. So with this letter of recommendation issue, Paul, he goes on to say, I don't need a traditional letter of recommendation because you, Corinthians, you're my letter of recommendation. You are the fruit of my ministry. Your lives, this church, validates who I am, my apostleship. Paul's point was that he had demonstrated power and authority of an apostle among them. And through his ministry, people were saved. A church was established. The Corinthian church was a living letter of recommendation of his apostleship. So in some sense, Paul is defending his legitimacy by saying, look at the fruit of my ministry, which is you, Corinthian church, you. Now what Paul is saying here and how he's appealing to his apostleship, it can be applied in the wrong way. And what I mean by that is that we can potentially misinterpret what real fruit is. Because he's saying, look at the fruit. Doesn't that testify to me? But what I'm trying to say is there can be a danger where we misinterpret what true fruit is. Like, for example, it's very easy to look at a ministry that's big and busy and just assume, hey, the leader must be anointed by God. And we know this. That's not always the case, right? Determining what is real fruit requires discernment. And Paul actually, he gets very specific about what, you know, fruit that, you know, we're supposed to be looking for. And he says this. He says, Corinthians, you are the fruit of the work of my apostleship because of this. Because the Spirit of the living God was at work upon your hearts. That's the fruit. The fruit is when we see that the Spirit of the living God is working upon the hearts of the people. So the distinguishing mark of New Covenant ministry is the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts. And Paul is going to unpack that more in chapter 3, but we didn't go over everything, obviously. That'll be for next week. But don't we have to go one step further? Because that's a very general statement to say, right? You know, real fruit is the Spirit of the living God working upon hearts. What are the marks of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit being at work? What are those marks? Now, without going into a lengthy Bible study, let me just briefly say it's two things, all right? It's two things. Number one, it's faith in the gospel. And number two, it's inner character transformation. Those are the two marks of the Holy Spirit being at work. Faith in the gospel, inner character transformation. If I can make it even shorter, faith and transformation. Faith and transformation. Jesus said that the main work of the Holy Spirit is to convict man both of sin and guilt and to testify to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and that he is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. That's John 15 and 16. And we see that the Corinthians, they had come to faith in Christ. And we see that a church was established where previously there was no church. And this is why Paul can say, the Spirit of the living God was clearly at work on your hearts. Now, it's really good for us to think this through in regards to our church and ourselves. As we think about how the Spirit of the living God works faith into people, here are some questions that we need to really ask ourselves. Is there gospel faith among us? Not general faith, but gospel faith. Not faith in, I believe that a God exists, but believing that the God who exists sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to come and to die in our place and for our sins, to give us abundant life, eternal life, and salvation. Is our faith a gospel faith, or is it a general faith? And is that gospel faith, is it growing in us? That which we believe, is it growing in us? That's the evidence of the Spirit. Do we have a deeper sense of our sin and a deeper sense of God's grace? Do you find that you're even more sensitive to your sins than you were a year ago, 2 years ago? But do you have a greater sense that God loves you and His love covers over all your sins? Do you have a deep sense of your sin and of God's grace and those things in increasing measure? And as we think about the church, is the gospel being preached fully and faithfully? That's important too. And maybe another thing to think about is this. Do we witness salvation around us? And do we see people coming to faith? And do we long for it? And do we pray for it? The Spirit, if the Spirit is within us and working, the Spirit always burdens our hearts for the lost. Now, as I think through those questions in regards to us and our church, I'm not going to pretend that all the boxes are checked, we pass with flying colors and that kind of thing. No. I think we kind of have to take a look at ourselves and say, is the Spirit, working among us? Because the Spirit springs faith and grows faith. Faith in the gospel. And here's the good news. If we're falling short, this is what Jesus says to us. If anyone asks for the Holy Spirit, your Father is going to give it to you without reservation. The Father's going to answer that request liberally. Well, what's the other mark of the Spirit? It's inner character transformation, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on, right? So when the Spirit is present and active, we find that it produces an inner character transformation. And going back to the Corinthians, there was a radical transformation in them. Not that they had arrived, they still needed to grow, but there was radical transformation in that church. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6. I'm going to read verses 9 through 11. This is a great passage because it gives you a glimpse of who Paul is writing to. Who makes up the Corinthian church? And he says this, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And get this, verse 11, and such were some of you. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What an amazing passage there. No doubt that part of the evidence of the Spirit having worked upon their hearts was the fact that their lives had changed. These guys had changed. And we see here that there were some raw people in that church. There were people with a dark past in that church. And they were changed when they met Jesus. That's why Paul says, the Spirit of the living God was at work on you. And can we also consider this truth for ourselves and for our church? Is the Spirit of God working among us in this way? Here's a simple question. Are we changed people? Are we growing in godliness? Are we who confess Christ being transformed? Now, I'm not asking being radically and being crazily or super transformed. I'm just asking, are you being transformed? That could be slow. But are you being transformed? I know those are general questions. Can I go more specific? And let me use the list that Paul gives. But first, are we growing in love for others at home, among our family members? But again, are we growing in love for our church members? Are we becoming better promise keepers, keeping our word? But let's go into Paul's list here. Are we fiercely battling sexual immorality and honoring God's boundaries? Are we saying no to excessive, out-of-control drinking? Are we less and less enslaved by money and wealth and comfort? Are we actively putting to death the idols of work and image and our children? And lastly, are we even praying for transformation, longing for it? Trying to put to death bad spiritual habits and trying to apply good spiritual habits and putting ourselves in positions to grow. And, you know, as I say these things and as we go over these things, I hope there's both challenge and comfort. I hope it challenges you in one sense. And we all need to be rattled every now and then. And I'd be asking ourselves, am I really changing? We need to ask ourselves that. But we should also be comforted, because even though we are not growing like we ought to, there's always hope for us, because the Holy Spirit is within us. And again, Jesus says, for anyone who asks for the Holy Spirit, the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit. God is generous. Well, I'm getting to my last point here. Even as Paul defends himself and points out how God worked through him, he is quick to say that he's under no illusion that he is some great guy, or all of this work, you know, came from him. He's quick to deny those things. The Spirit's work was precisely that. The Spirit's work, not his. And he would be a fool to take any credit. Paul understood very clearly that he in and of himself was insufficient and incompetent to be a minister of the gospel or the new covenant. Paul had a great sense that he was in over his head in the ministry, that he was unfit to be an apostle. And he understood the weightiness of the gospel ministry. He's like, man, we've been entrusted with the message that saves men from eternal death. We've been entrusted with that message. And God is using us to bring Christ to the world. And that's why he says in the passage last week, who is sufficient for these things? No one is worthy of these things. No one is able to do these things. And personally, these words of Paul are so convicting and so humbling for me as a pastor. Here's the great Apostle Paul confessing that he is insufficient and incompetent to be a minister of the gospel. And I got to confess, man, there's sometimes where I'm just lacking prayer, doing ministry, you know, on cruise control, and thinking, somehow I've arrived and I don't need to learn anything more about the gospel. And here's Paul saying, I am incompetent and insufficient in and of myself. Boy, if Paul feels that way, man, how should I feel? And it should change me if I do feel that way, right? But even as Paul recognizes that he is incompetent, he quickly says this, that God has made them competent, even though they are incompetent. God has made them competent to be ministers of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, this is how God works. God calls the incompetent, and he makes them competent. So he empowers us and he equips us to fulfill our calling. He fills what is lacking in us. Just go down the line of Bible figures. You got Moses, right? Gideon, David, Jeremiah, and then fast forward to the New Testament with Peter and the other apostles and Paul, and there's you and me. This is how God works. He calls the incompetent and he makes them competent. Sometimes I have real moments where I wonder why I'm called. Because I don't even like speaking in general. My wife knows this. I don't even talk at home. And that's one thing, but I don't like public speaking either, even though I do this every single Sunday. I'm a painfully slow reader. And a lot of what I need to do is read books, whether it's the Bible or other books. I'm an introvert by nature. I'm the type of guy, go into a store, if I see someone I know, I'm going the other way. I don't want to say hi, don't want to have a conversation, don't want to chit-chat. I avoid people. That's my nature. And yet, here I am pastoring. And it's all by God's grace. He calls the incompetent, and he makes them competent. Now, this passage certainly speaks to pastors. But this passage really does speak to all of us, because we are all ministers of the new covenant. Or if to put another way, we are all ministers of the gospel. We all spread the aroma of Christ, as Pastor Aaron preached last Sunday. Now, what should we do with this truth? The fact that we are incompetent, and yet God makes us competent. This is what it should do to us. It should make us both humble and confident. We should be both humble and confident. You don't see that combination, but it should. Like, we should all feel insufficient and incompetent to share the gospel. We should all feel over our heads. We should all feel, even as much as we've heard the gospel over and over on Sundays, that we still need to understand it more and that we need to articulate it better. We need to feel like our wisdom, our skills, our conversation abilities, that can't in any way get anybody into the kingdom of God. And if you feel that way, that's good. Actually, that's right. Now, what that should do to us is it should make us humble. And in that humility, it should make us pray a lot and pray for the Holy Spirit. And you know, when God uses us, and he does, and he will, but when God uses us, that we never take the credit. But we're just so thankful that God would even use people like us. You know, what Paul is saying puts a humility in us. But at the same time, brothers and sisters, we have to recognize that God makes us competent. There has to be this balance. God makes us competent, and he gives us his Spirit. So we should therefore be confident and bold. So we have the Spirit within us to empower us and equip us to be ministers of the new covenant. We have no reason to be insecure. Like Moses, we can't keep saying, I don't speak well. No, you're going to speak. We can't keep insisting things like, I'm not smart enough, or I'm not really people-oriented. I don't really have those conversation skills or social skills or you know, whatever. Do you realize that as those who are filled with the Spirit, you come from a place of strength. You come from a place of power. You have the truth. And you have the message of salvation, and you have the Holy Spirit. So we're humble, but we're not passive. No, we're confident. God makes us competent. Now, all this doesn't mean that you're going to bat 1,000, you're going to have wild success every time you share Jesus. We know that even Paul, when he shared Jesus, I mean, he wasn't batting 1,000. No, there's some people who accepted, there's some people who rejected, but for Paul, it didn't change the fact that God makes him competent, that the Spirit is with him, and that he pressed on. And look where we are today, Christianity all over the world, God using these apostles, and all of a sudden, so many people have confessed the name of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, God will use you in spite of you. It's good news, isn't it? Remember that. and believe that. And look at the track record in the Bible. And we might stumble over our words. We might not be the smoothest person. We might not perfectly answer everybody's questions. But God can still use us. We are incompetent, but we are not insecure. That's very important. We are incompetent, but we are not insecure. And as I close, you know, I take time to meet with everyone, and you know, I go to CGs and different things like that. And I know this: a lot of us are restless. A lot of us are looking for meaning and for significance. We want to make a difference in this world. We want to have something to die for. And you know, I struggle in that way too. But can we all remember that we are ministers of the new covenant? That we are ministers of the gospel? We have this task given to us that is so weighty that there is no one who can do it on their own. There is no one who is sufficient in and of themselves. This is the message of salvation. This is what Paul understood. We've been given such an awesome task. And this message saves people. You talk about wanting to make an impact in this world. We are ministers of the new covenant. And what does Paul say at the end of our passage? The Spirit gives life in every sense of that word. It gives life. And that's why Paul, in the end, he can say, the way he comes off in the letter, he's willing to die for the new covenant and for this ministry. Because this is it. This is the greatest cause. So can we channel our restlessness, our need for meaning and significance, our wanting to make a difference in this world and to have something to live and die for? Take all of that, just channel that in to the gospel cause. It was so worth it that Paul's willing to go through all this misunderstanding, people judging him falsely accusing him, him loving people giving him all this negative stuff in return, and he's willing to keep going through that because his calling, he realizes, is so great. And that calling is upon all of us, brothers and sisters. So let us embrace the ministry of the new covenant that has been given to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we are saved. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die for us, and that there is evidence of the Spirit at work. We are people who believe. And as I think about our church, Lord, I've seen so many people grow and be transformed. We thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that even so, we need the Spirit to keep working among us. And so we plead and pray for your Spirit. And we pray that we would have such an awesome sense of what we have in Jesus and the gospel. And Lord, that we would come in from a position of, Lord, we are incompetent, but Lord, use us. Because we know that you use incompetent people. You make them competent. Lord, this is worth living for and dying for. Lord, impress these things upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.